Turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we launched this new series that we're calling Living Beyond. Living Beyond. And the idea of this series is that God, by His Holy Spirit, empowers us to live at a higher level. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do things in our life. There can be changes in our life that God, by His Holy Spirit, will empower us to do what we could never do in our own strength, all right? And we've been framing this in terms of the fruit, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, it's the evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit is working in our lives because God is empowering us and making changes in our lives that would be impossible without His Holy Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, last week, we talked about the first thing on the list and the most important thing on the list. We talked about love and how God empowers us to love at a whole new level. And we prayed, God, fill me with your love, increase your love in my life, and overflow your love in my life. This morning, we're going to go after the second thing on this list, and we're going to talk about joy. Now, I've got to think that joy is a very important thing. After all, it's the second thing on the list. Just following only love. That God wants us to have a supernatural joy. And it's not hard to imagine why we would want to have joy. I've never met anybody yet that's made an appointment and come to my office and said, Pastor Tim, I've got a huge problem. I'm just way too joyful. Never happened. And it's not hard to imagine why joy isn't really important. Well, first of all, if we have joy, we're going to be happier. All right? Now, happiness and joy are a little different from one another, but they're certainly related to one another. Happiness probably has more to do with our natural circumstances and our emotional responses, where joy is supernatural, it's spiritual, and we can have joy regardless of our circumstances. But the truth is, you'll never be a truly happy person if you're not first a joyful person. You'll never have lasting happiness without joy from the Lord. A second reason why we would all want to have joy in our lives is because joy actually increases the quality of our lives. We're healthier if we're joyful people. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So joy will actually increase the quality of your life. Joy also energizes us. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the joy that comes from God actually energizes us in life. And then finally, we would want to have joy because when we have joy, we're just more fun to be around. Amen? I mean, there's certain people you're glad when they show up. And there's other people you're glad when they leave. And I think probably we all want to be the former, right? Because joy begets joy. Joy is contagious. And so we want to be joyful people. Joy is absolutely, absolutely important to our lives. But as much as we know that joy is important and we all want to have joy, joy is so absent in our world. There's such a lack of it. So there must be a problem, right? Something's gone wrong. Houston, we have a problem. Why is there such a lack of joy? So this morning, where I want to go with this is I want to talk for a little bit about something that I believe robs more people of joy than probably any other thing. This morning, we're going to get to joy, but before we talk about joy, we got to talk about this thing. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the C word. No, C is not for cancer in this instance, although this is like a cancer. This morning, we're going to be talking about complaining. Complaining. Boy, it got so quiet in this place. You say, Tim, the reason I don't have joy is because of my boss, or because of this job, or because of these bills, or because of my kids. Tim, the reason I don't have joy is because of my life. And I'm going to say, no, the reason you don't have joy is because you're complaining about your life. Complaining. Complaining. It's a thing. The reality is, you can't be a complainer and a joyful person, right? The two just will never mix. So in order to be a joyful person, we got to do something about this complaining. They're incompatible. So before we talk about complaining, let's define it a little bit, because there can be some confusion. And I want to give you more of what I think is more of a biblical definition of complaining than what you might be thinking, okay? And I'm going to explain this, because I got to admit this is a little complicated. So let's define complaining: to repeatedly express dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong, or to express dissatisfaction with something that is wrong, but being unwilling to do anything about it, okay? To express dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong, or to express dissatisfaction with something that is wrong, but being unwilling to do anything about it. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I mean. Expressing dissatisfaction with all the porn our kids are exposed to on the internet is not wrong, because porn is wrong, and because we love our kids. That's not complaining. That's telling the truth, right? So expressing dissatisfaction with something that's really not wrong, but we're complaining about it anyway, and also constantly complaining about things that we are unwilling to even lift a finger to do anything about, or to vote, or to pray, or do anything to try to change, I gotta believe God is not very happy with that kind of complaining too. Right? So complaining: to repeatedly express dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong, or to express dissatisfaction with something that is wrong, but being unwilling to do anything about it. Complaining. And we, right, live in a culture of complaining. Man, our world is full of it. And not only do we see it day to day, but then add to that the internet. The beautiful, wonderful internet. Right? The internet, there's a lot of good on the internet, but there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet too. And one of those things is, boy, there is a lot of complaining on social media. Man, there are whole websites that are dedicated to people complaining. Complaining, grumbling, whining. And I should also say this, that God makes no distinction between complaining out loud and complaining in our hearts. It's all the same to God, right? You say, Pastor Tim, I never complain. Well, yeah, you like say 17 words a day, you know? So complaining is not just something we, you know, verbally do or write about, but something we can do in our hearts, and there's no distinction with the Lord. Now, the classic example of complaining that we find in the Bible is with the Israelites, as God brought them out of Egypt and they were journeying to the promised land. Complaining was a real problem for the Israelites. And one of those times is Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, where it says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Now, after reading that, does anybody here have any doubt about how God feels about complaining? Whoa, right? Now, I want you to notice here, this was a specific kind of complaining. Notice the type of complaining this was. The people complained about their hardships, So this is kind of a generalized complaining about their life. They were complaining about all the difficulties God had made them go through. So it's not like these, you know, little daily things, wow, it's too hot today, or my coffee was cold, or my football team stinks. All right? If that's a problem in your life, you probably should work on that, but that's not what we're talking about today. This is a lot more ingrained. This is deeper. This is more like saying, God, I am completely dissatisfied with the life you've given me. I don't like the hand I've been dealt. I'm unhappy with my lot in life. Nothing seems to go my way. God, you've forgotten all about me. God, my life hasn't turned out the way I wanted it to. And it's just poor me, poor me, poor me, poor me. Imagine, if you will, you and your wife are coming home from the grocery store and you come into the house, you go into the kitchen, and you start unpacking the groceries. And you're just unpacking the groceries and talking, and as you're talking, both of you at the same time kind of realize together that you don't know where the kids are. And the house is super quiet, and all of you as parents know that's the time you need to worry the most is when things are too quiet. And so you start looking around the house. Where are the kids? So you go out to the family room. They're not there. You look in the backyard. Your kids aren't there. You think, well, maybe they're upstairs. So you go upstairs together, and sure enough, you hear their voices in one of the bedrooms. You go up to the bedroom, and you overhear what they're talking about. And what they're talking about is you. And they're in their bedroom, and they're complaining about what a terrible life they're having because of you. And how mom and dad just don't understand anything. And why can't we have PlayStation 17? Because all my friends have PlayStation 17. And why don't we have a pool like the Smiths? And we've got the smallest TV on the block. And our lives just stink because mom and dad are just terrible. All right, now, your first reaction is you're probably going to be kind of hurt. And you're going to get over that in about 7 seconds. And then it's going to go into something else. And you're going to go through the door. You may turn the handle, you may not. And there's going to be a come to Jesus talk. Right? And you're going to explain a few things to them about how you don't particularly love getting up at 5 in the morning every day and going to work, but you do it to provide a roof over their heads and food on the table, right? And you're going to remind them of the time that you were saving up to buy a boat, but they needed braces. And all the trips that you made to the baseball field and the basketball court, and all those early mornings driving them to school, you're going to remind them of a few things, right? And then after that's over, there might be a few tears that are shed because you're going to be brokenhearted. Now, the most common picture that God in his word gives to us to describe the relationship that he wants to have with us, there's a lot of pictures that God uses, but the most common picture that God uses to express that relationship is a father with his children. Father with his children. And so when God's children are constantly complaining about our disappointment with him, Now, it should also be pointed out that this wasn't a one-time deal with the Israelites. It had become a whole lifestyle of murmuring, grumbling, complaining about their circumstances. They were chronic complainers. If you go back and you just look at a few scriptures, I'm not going to read all these, but references Exodus 15, verse 24, Exodus 16, verse 2, Exodus 17, verse 3. So they're repeat offenders here, right? And God's patience is wearing thin. And in fact, if you can believe it or not, even after this warning of sending fire to the outskirts of the camp, you'd think that would be enough, but it wasn't. They kept going. So if we jump over a few chapters to Numbers chapter 14, we find this. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Wow. After all God had brought them through, and knowing where God was taking them, their hearts are full of complaining, complaining, complaining. And then the Lord responds. Actually, the Lord's about to wipe them out. But Moses prays for them. And if you skip down to verse 20 in Exodus 14, it says, "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it.'" Now, I want you to see the irony in this, because their children would go into the promised land, but not them. And the irony is they were saying, our wives and our children, they're going to be killed when we go in. So the irony is they didn't go in, but their children did go in, right? And it was all because of their complaining. So I want you to get the picture here. These folks had seen all that God had done for them in delivering them out of Egypt. They saw the whole Passover. They saw the Red Sea part and they crossed over. They saw manna on the ground from heaven. They saw water come out of a rock to provide for them. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and they're still complaining. Not only did they forget about what God had done, they're also forgetting about what God has promised, that God is taking them to this amazing, amazing place. Now, granted, to get to that amazing place, they were going to have to go through the wilderness. I want you to get the picture. To get to this amazing promised land that God had for them, they were going to have to go through the wilderness first. And no, it wasn't easy in the wilderness. But God was taking them someplace better. So guys, I want you to know, God has taken you someplace that is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And it's going to feel like a wilderness to get there. But I promise you this, you're going to get there. You're going to get there. So instead of being complainers, we trust God. Listen, there's no better place to be than wherever you are that will get you to where God has taken you. No better place to be than wherever you are that will get you to where God is taking you. Now, what does any of this have to do with joy? Well, it has everything to do with joy. So we're going to connect the dots here and come full circle back to joy. And look at this, James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure, what? Joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is doing something. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yeah, James is saying the same thing. God's taking you someplace good, but along the way, you're going to go through the wilderness. So instead of complaining about the wilderness, be thankful for where God has taken you. Amen? So instead of complaining, when you find yourself in a difficult place, let me give you three things quickly. Instead of complaining when you find yourself in a difficult place, number one, be thankful for the past. Number two, have faith for the present. And number three, trust God for the future. Okay, instead of complaining, be thankful for the past. Have faith for the present. Trust God for the future. Let that replace your complaining. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, it's interesting, in the Greek language, this word rejoice is the exact same as the verbal form of the word that we read earlier in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. It's the exact same word, but this is the verbal form. In other words, joy is a gift from God, but joy is also a decision we make, right? Because it's a command. You rejoice. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God, but it's a choice that you and I, we make. And it's a choice we make every day. Rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. Good days, bad days, everything in between. Rejoice, not necessarily because you're happy about what's going on. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, because God has been good to us and he'll continue to be good to us. And he's taking you someplace that's so awesome. So rejoice in the Lord always. Always. You will never have joy if you continue to have a complaining spirit. You'll never have it. And I am believing that this morning, God wants to restore joy to so many of us in this place. I believe God wants to take you to a whole new place in your life. God wants to restore joy. But I know this. I know that unless you make a decision today to repent of complaining and ask God to help you stop complaining, you're not going to have the joy that you want. So I'm going to pray for joy. But I can pray until I'm blue in the face. If you're not willing and ready to say, God, I'm going to stop complaining. Amen? I'm going to stop complaining. I'm going to have a thankful heart. I'm going to have a rejoicing heart. And so we're going to pray. And that I'm going to ask you all, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and I'm going to ask you all to stand with me this morning. How many of you this morning would like to have just a restored joy? You need a restored joy in your life. You need a restoration of joy, the joy of the Lord. Amen? Yeah, just hold your hand up to the Lord. God, I need a restoration of joy in my life, a restoration of joy in my life. I'm going to pray for you right now, but I'm going to pray this specific promise from God's word. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, watch this. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Man, I am thankful that God is a God who makes things new. Amen? He makes so many things new. One of the greatest things that God can make new for us is our own attitudes. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. So I'm praying today for myself and I'm praying for us. God, give us a new attitude. Amen. I repent of my complaining, whining attitude. I repent of it, God, and I choose joy today. I choose to be thankful today. God, give me a new attitude in my life. Amen. Let's break this yoke of heaviness and oppression, and let's leave it in the dust and say, God, I'm taking a hold of joy. I've got so much to be thankful for. I've got so much to look forward to. God, I'm tired of being stuck on the things that are dragging me down. Joy, joy from the Lord. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. Father, right now, we pray this scripture that we would be made new, God. We would be made new, God, in the attitude of our minds. Change our minds and change our hearts, God. This morning, we repent of our complaining. We are your children and you're a good father. You're a good father. You've been better to us than we deserve. You're a good father. So Lord, we repent of our complaining hearts and attitudes. And we choose today to be thankful for what you've done. And we choose today to look forward to what you've promised. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah.